Lots of special music for you this morning, and Sister Savannah Sarah Gassett is going to come and start it off for us now at this time. Sister like sister, here comes Savannah. She's going to sing for us now.
Before I sing this song, I would just like to say this song really spoke to me because Mary is my age, and I just couldn't imagine being her.
Sorry, man. I'm staring into the face of my Savior, King and Creator. Could have left us on our own, but you're here. Don't know how long I'm gonna have you for, but I'll be watching when you change. Gonna look back on this, the night that God became a baby boy. Someday you're gonna go home again, but you'll leave your spirit and flood the world with joy. You'll be here, I'm holding you so.
Pastor Joe was saying, we did go to the square Friday night, and I got to tell you, we had a blast on the square. And, you know, a lot of people stepped up. We had a lot of people who were sick, got a lot of people sick this morning. But we had people step in, and we just had a great time. I have been looking forward to this next song for a while. These ladies have worked really, really hard to put this together, and I hope it blesses you as they do. O Come Emmanuel. Sing a song now, and if there ever was a time that we needed what this song is talking about, it's the day in which we live. So you pray for us as we sing for you.
Let it begin with me.
especially for our pastor this morning.
Stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and terror pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. To love one another, His law is love, and His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise His holy name. divine all night when Christ was born.
Amen. Isn't that good singing this morning? That is my favorite Christmas song. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. You know, we're blessed to be able to be here and be able to rejoice, be able to hear this good singing, this good music, feel the Spirit of the Lord, and understand what it's about. You know, the birth of Christ, not just about a little baby. There's one thing about it, when they're born, they don't stay little long, do they? They grow up, and they've got a purpose. And we had a fantastic Sunday school lesson this morning. You're going to get to hear a little bit of it again. I sat in Sunday school sometime. I hope Brother Larry, Brother Tom don't look at me. I do this. Pray they'll ask me a question. I can't say. Sometimes I feel like. You got your Bible this morning, would you stand with us? So we're going to read in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verse number 4 and verse number 5. And we're going to talk this morning about the birth of a Savior. But I want you to understand it. We're not just going to talk about a baby being born in a manger. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And He had to come into the world, and this is how God chose for Him to get here. I want to go through those things, and I want you to understand some things as we look at the Word of God. And as I begin to study this, I thought, there's no way that this is exhaustive. In fact, there's no way that I think you could stand and preach a message that would be exhaustive on this subject. But I'm just going to try to give you the things that God laid on my heart. This is in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to be in Your house this morning. We thank You, Lord, again for this good music and singing that we heard. We thank You for Your sweet spirit. We thank You for the peace that comes with Christmas time that settles over us and over the crowd as we gather together and reminisce on that night, the night of all nights, when the Son of God was born and came into the world. Lord, we pray that You'd open our hearts and our minds this morning as we delve into Your Word, that we would be able to see that the birth of Christ was the beginning of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, that Jesus came into the world so that lost men and women could be saved and that they would be able to spend eternity, Lord, with You. God, for all You're going to do, Lord, all You've done, and Lord, for what we're going to see, we give You the honor and glory. Most of all, praying, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's lost, that they'd recognize their need of a Savior and they'd come and they'd bow before the King of Kings. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want us to consider the timing of the birth of Christ. The timing for the birth of Christ was perfect. It was no accident. It didn't just happen. It didn't just come at a particular time, and this is where we're looking back from. But it was the focal point of all the ages, divided between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why, even the way we measure time is centered around the birth of Christ. We use words like B.C., which is before Christ, and words like A.D., which really, and I used to think as I was growing up, well, that's after death. That's not what that means. That means Anno Domini. That means in the year of our Lord. So all of history is measured and centered around this time. This birth of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. You see, the word history, if you break it down, it's his story. It's about him. Of what we see when we read in God's word is about him. When we look at the Old Testament, we see pictures of Christ coming. We see prophetic verses and words telling of Christ coming. You know, during the time that Christ was born, it was the perfect time. God had before ordained it, understood it, and prepared it. It was a time when Rome had conquered the known world. It was a time not necessarily of war, but of peace, when there were Roman roads that went from place to place that had been developed. These Roman roads would allow for an easier spread of the gospel. It was a time when the expressive Greek language was the language available, and that's the language, by the way, that your New Testament was written in. This Greek language, which give us words like agape, that we could understand and break down, because even in the English language, there is no word exactly like this word. You see, when we say we love someone, we sometimes, they don't really understand what we mean, Brother Billy. We could say we love pizza. But, you know, it's not the same as when the Lord looked at us and he says, as I have loved you, you ought to love one another. So it was a perfect time in that God had everything beginning to get lined up so that Jesus could come, the gospel could come into the world, the word of God could have been written and spread throughout the world that people might be saved. See, God had everything figured out, and he knew exactly what he was doing. Now, over in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and I'm going to go through some scriptures. Some of them will be familiar with you. Chapter 2, I want to read verse 1 through verse number 4. It says, it came to pass in those days, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, you know, when we hear those kind of verses, if we're not careful, we'll hear Charlie Brown saying them. I mean, we've heard it so much, but I want you to look deeper than that this morning. And I want you to understand that it was a perfect time, and God had ordained it, and God had planned it, and it was necessary that these things happen so that the Son of God could be born to fulfill the scriptures that were written beforehand. You see, the timing was perfect. I want you to understand that the place was prophetic. In Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, here's the prophecy. It says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting. So you see, when you begin to look through the word of God, you see that it was prophesied. He's going to come out of Bethlehem. Now, if you go down to Luke chapter number 2, here you see the prophecy fulfilled in the fourth verse. We'll read that verse again. It says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, that's very important. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But I want you to understand that the timing was perfect. The place was perfect. Even if we had time to begin to break it down, and I'll give you just a thought on this. You know, they say he came to an inn and there was no room in the inn. When they got there, everybody had come to pay their taxes from different places. And when they got to this place, there was no room. But he said, I've got a little place over here that you can stay in, a stable. And they went over to a stable. And it was while they were there that Mary began to be heavy in childbirth, and Christ was born. And she took him, and the scripture says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is just loose bandages or loose clothes. And she laid him in a manger, which is like a crib. Now, what it really was is a feeding trough. You know, some criticize that today, and they say, well, surely this is not true. You know, they call themselves theologians, but they don't believe the Word of God. Well, folks, this is what the Word of God tells us, and I want to tell you why that I believe is true. Because Jesus Christ said, when He was in His ministry, He said, the Son of Man hath not place to lay His head. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but God is rejected among His own people. And this was typology, folks, of what was to come to pass, that Jesus came into the world to show us how He was going to be treated throughout His own life. And people say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, where is He at in your life right now? Do you have room for Jesus in your life? Is there room in your heart for God? Is there room in your house? Is there room in your Christmas celebration for a prayer to thank God for how good He's been in your life? A manger, a stable, and swaddling clothes. Now, folks, I want you to understand, He was the Son of God. He had all power, but what He did, He came to give us eternal life. He didn't come to set up a kingdom, not at this time. Not at this time. Now, He is coming again. Okay, but the prophecy was fulfilled. He came into a world that had no room for Him, and people today still have no room for Jesus. Now, I want you to understand there's three primary characters that I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the matriarch, which is Mary. I want to talk about the monarch, which is Joseph. And I want to talk about the Messiah, which is Jesus. Because there's three very important ones. And sometimes when we go through the Christmas story, we want to pay so much particular emphasis to Mary. And I first want to talk about her. But Mary was the matriarch. And there is great significance to Mary. In Isaiah chapter 7 in verse number 14, this is a prophetic verse. This is prophecy. It says, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, there are folks today who want to take that word virgin and translate it as maiden. But I want to give you something in just a minute, and I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was born of a woman that had never had any relationship with a man. That's what the Bible says, and I want you to understand as Him being God, and not just being God, but being the God-man, it is paramount that you believe this. Now, I just can't help but tell you as I stand up here, if you don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, it's very difficult for me to believe that the Holy Spirit has ever convicted your heart and you've been saved by the grace of God. You must believe. That's what the Scripture says. Over in the book of Luke in chapter number 1, let's go over there. I'm going to have to read. This is going to be the majority of my reading as far as context this morning. But I'm going to read this story to you. And I want you to look at particular attention to Mary and the significance of Mary and how Mary responded to God. It says, in the sixth month, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth. It says, to a virgin, there it is again, espoused or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, she was promised to him. And I understand something. You know, when Brother Justice was here, he enjoyed the opportunity to tell our young people that they get to pick their own children's husbands and wives. Now, I kind of like that idea myself, Brother Billy. But you know, when we look back at this story, she was betrothed. Now, she was promised to this man. And more than likely, he was older than her. Now, how old was Mary? We don't know exactly. But some people want to say she was very young, and I've heard that argument. And then I've heard some say, well, she was older because God wouldn't have put that on a teenager. Well, you know, how can we determine what God will do? Because when God comes on the scene and His Holy Spirit begins to move, God has a way of preparing people to be able to do great things for His honor and glory, because we can't do anything we do without Him. So here she is, and an angel has visited her. It says in the 28th verse, it says, the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. Now, that scripture there, highly favored, that means that she was blessed. Now, not just favored before God, but she was blessed to be in this position and in this to have the privilege. It says, the Lord is with thee, Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation or greeting this would be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Says, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now here it is again. Okay, I know not a man. She knew her condition, and she knew where she was at, and she knew she was right before God. She said, God, how can it be? It says, and the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, listen to this verse, because we're going to come back to this in just a minute. It says, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, the scripture was prophesied in Isaiah chapter number 7, verse number 14, that a virgin would conceive. We come over to the book of Luke, and we see Luke the doctor, as he wrote in particular detail, letting us know and see that it was a virgin. And she even confirmed it when she said, I know not a man. Then the Holy Spirit confirmed it when it said, That thing which is born of you is going to be from God. Why is it important that you believe in the virgin birth? Folks, the first mention of the virgin birth is in Genesis chapter number 3. It's in chapter number 3 and verse number 15. And I want to give you this verse and I want you to understand it. Because he was not just God, he was the God-man. And I want you to understand the first mention in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This is where the Lord comes to the serpent and he presents the curse that comes upon the land. The curse that comes upon the serpent. And here's what God says to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now here's what that means. When you read this scripture, it says the seed of a woman. I want you to understand something. Women don't have seed. Women have eggs. And what happened here is all God that can create you from the dust of the earth has no problem sending his spirit into the place where a little woman is and touching her body, and she becomes pregnant with out of man. It was the seed of a woman. This seed, this son, this great child was going to crush the head of Satan. But it says in the process, he's going to bruise your heel. Now remember when Jesus was on the cross and they hung him out and they drove spikes through his hands and they put his legs together and they drove a spike where? Right through his heel. But he crushed the head of the serpent. What does the scripture say over there in Corinthians? It says, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There's no sting in death because death is just a passing from this life into the other life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because he came into the earth as a baby, but he didn't stay a baby. He grew up and honored God, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. The first mention is in Genesis, further confirmed in Galatians 4. It says, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Do you ever really just look at the word of God and understand that sometimes little verses have great significance? Jesus was both man and God, because without the virgin birth, Jesus would have been just a man. He would have been just like any other man. And when the other religions of the world look at him and they accuse him of saying, well, he's just a prophet. Or he's just like Muhammad. Or he's just like Buddha. He's just another way. No, he's not. He was born of a virgin. He was divinely appointed. It was in the perfect time that God had. He's the Son of God. He's also, it's important, because there was no sin passed to Jesus through the bloodline of Adam. Now, if you pay attention to your Bible and you understand, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And this is something, if you'll look real close, that sin is passed in the bloodline from the man. That's what the Bible teaches us. But there was no man in his bloodline. He was born of a virgin. There was no sin passed to him. That's why the scripture tells us. I'm excited this morning. I can't help it. This stuff just keeps coming. That's why the scripture tells us that let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we have not a great high priest of which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But it says he was with all points tempted, yet without sin. No sin was transferred to him. No sin was found in him. He was a sinless man, God. The virgin birth is very significant. Without the virgin birth, Jesus is at best just a good man. That's why when people try to tell you, well, you can't believe that. Folks, you can believe God's word. People want to tell you, you can't believe the story of Jonah. You can believe God's word. People want to tell you that you can't believe that a child was born of a virgin. You can believe God's word. When they tell you that you were created from dust and God breathed in life into you and gave you a living soul, you can believe God's word. Mary was the matriarch. She was very special. You ever wonder why Mary? Scripture says she was highly favored. That means very fortunate. Sometimes, you know, when God allows us or we get involved with things and people say, oh, you're very fortunate. And you ever wondered, well, I don't feel fortunate. Mary probably didn't feel fortunate at that time. When she began to be big with child and people begin to look at her, the scripture says that her husband, after the angel came to him, he moved and put her away privately so that she would not be persecuted. You know what the law says of a woman that was found with child? She should be stoned. But they took her and he took care of her because God came through the Holy Spirit and spoke to Joseph to let him know that this is important. The timing is perfect. It's too important for you not to take, Joseph, your position. Sometimes in Scripture we find a few words that have great meaning. Have you ever wondered why Mary? And I want to give you two verses that might help. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia." And it says, "And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron." His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. That means that she was from the Aaronic priest line. She was. Now, if you go down to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 36, it says, this is the angel speaking to Mary, says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived in her old age and is in the sixth month with her who is called barren." Now, here's something to understand. Mary was cousin to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was from the Aaronic priest line. I don't think it's by chance that Mary was chosen because I believe that Mary was from the Aaronic priest line. When we look at Jesus Christ, he is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. And he stands and he makes intercession for us. Amen. He passed into the Holy of Holies on my behalf, right, to allow me to come boldly to the throne. So I don't think it was by chance. How highly should we regard Mary? You ever think about that? I think sometimes as Baptists, we have a tendency to go too far in the opposite direction. In other words, because we're not going to do what some other religions have done, maybe we don't hold her high enough. Maybe we don't lift her up high enough. You know, in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Now, when I look at this scripture, I see Mary as a virtuous woman. I don't care how old she was. I don't care, you know, sometimes they want to say, well, she was this age. I don't even want to name an age. I believe God had visited her. She was virtuous. And folks, young people, you can be virtuous as young people. You know, you don't have to grow up to be 50, 60, 70 years old to learn. Just listen when God speaks to you. She was virtuous. She was highly regarded, the mother of Jesus. And we should also highly regard her. We should recognize the significance, and we should understand who Mary is. You see, we should lift Mary up because Mary was the earthly mother of Jesus. And she was there when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Now, you know, for you and I, when our children go through things, just little things, it tears our hearts out. Because I've heard it said, a mother is never happier than her least happy child. A mother and a father that loves their children, when they see them suffer, they suffer. And Mary sat at the foot of the cross when her son was hung up like a thief between heaven and earth and stretched out and died for mine and your sins. And we should understand that, and we should highly regard her. But what should we not do? Here's what we should not do. Do you know that there are certain religions that teach that Mary herself had an immaculate conception? That means that Mary herself was born without sin. But folks, we're going to stop right there. The Bible does not teach that. We don't believe that. Okay, they also teach that Mary had so much influence over her son that we should pray to her. The Bible don't teach that. What the Bible teaches us is that Jesus came so that you and I don't have to go through a priest anymore. We don't have to go through Mary, but we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come to God and we can pray to God the Father in Jesus' name, and God hears us because of what Jesus did. That's what the Bible teaches. That's where Mary's place is. Let's look at the next one, which is the monarch. The monarch is Joseph. What is the significance of Joseph? Joseph is perhaps the least recognized, yet most important, of the earthly parents of Jesus. You say, well, he wasn't really his dad. Well, I want you to understand how significant it was, how important the timing was, how important that the prophecy be fulfilled, and how important that Joseph fulfill the role that God had for him. You see, there was prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth forever. It says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now that's prophetic verses. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. I can't read all of it, but I'm going to give you the first verse, and then we'll skip down to the 16th and the 17th verse. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then, you know, you go through those next 14 or 15 verses, and it's nothing but the lineage of Christ going all the way from Abraham, coming down, all the way to Joseph, to let you understand that Joseph was in the direct bloodline of King David. If you go to the 16th verse, and it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Adam to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, these numbers, when you hear them, you say, well, why are they in there? God deals in numbers, okay? It's all through the Word of God. It was perfect timing. It was the perfect place, and Joseph was supposed to be king. Do you ever think about that? That Joseph was a carpenter and he was living over in a little city called Nazareth. The scripture prophesied, and he had to go to pay his taxes at the perfect time and go back to Bethlehem, the city of David. But Joseph, if you look at the direct blood lineage, was supposed to be king sitting upon the throne. But he was a carpenter. And never had It's the kingdom of Israel sunken so low when a Herod sat on the throne. When they should have been coming to Joseph asking him for wisdom, he should have had a scepter in his hand because he was supposed to be king. That's why it's important to understand he's the monarch. And he should be reverenced also. You see, he was direct descendant from King David. He was the link. He was the link that connected Jesus Christ to David. His name means adding. And Joseph was, although he was a carpenter, he was not king, but he was the one that through him, one would be added who would be king. Consider other prophetic scriptures. I'm going to read just a couple. Jeremiah 33:15 says, "In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Afterward shall the children," this is Hosea 3:5, says, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord in his goodness in the latter days." Then go to Revelation 22:16. This is what Jesus said. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Now, stop and think about this for just a minute. We know and we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And we believe that the Holy Spirit did overshadow her, and all of a sudden a baby began to grow in her womb without her ever knowing a man. But it says, Jesus said, "I am the root and the offspring of David." Have you ever thought about what the Holy Spirit may have implanted into Mary? You say, well, it's getting out there. He was the God-man. He's God in spirit. The Bible says God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he said he was the root and the offspring of David. Could it be that God implanted the genetic DNA of King David into Mary so that Jesus could come a direct descendant? It says he's going to come and sit upon the throne of his father David. The monarch Joseph is very important because he was the direct link to David. More space in your Bible is devoted to this link, to Jesus, to Joseph, than to anything to do with Mary. Joseph is very important. Yet the record of Joseph is very brief. When we were talking about some of this morning in Sunday school, you see Joseph just a little in Jesus' life. You see Joseph when Jesus is 12 years old. But by the time that Jesus is crucified, Joseph has passed from the scene. And I'll tell you why that I believe that so. And I believe that Jesus had to be king. You see, if Joseph was alive, he would be king. But when Jesus died on the cross and they hung over his head a sign, King of the Jews, guess what? He died as King of the Jews. Because Joseph had died and Joseph was direct descendant to the throne. And for Jesus to be king, Joseph would have had to have passed from the scene. So here's Jesus and he's on the cross. And he really died as the King of the Jews. The next is the Messiah. The prophecy in Isaiah 9:7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." You go over to Luke 2:11. There's a fulfillment. It says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is the Christ child. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, our high priest. This is Jesus, our prophet. And this is Jesus, our king. Now, we mentioned a minute ago how that I believe that it's significant. It's not just by chance that it's written in God's word, that I believe that Mary was from the Aaronic priest line. Well, we also find in Hebrews 6:7, and also in the Old Testament, the story of one called Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest that was before the law. Before the law, when Abraham went and he won victory, he came and brought and gave a tenth of the spoils unto Melchizedek before the law. Now here's what his name means. Mal means king. Sadak means righteousness. And he was from Salem, which means peace. That means king of righteousness from the city of peace. Now, I believe with all my heart, as I look into God's word and you read in God's word, this is an incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Okay, he was our priest. He is our priest. And I want you to understand something, how important it is that when we look at Jesus, we see him as our priest. He is the king of righteousness from the city of peace. He represented man to God. He taught the people about God. He offered the blood sacrifice for the people. And he was our access to the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. That's what the priest did. Now I want you to understand that Jesus did that in and of himself. Very important to consider, and I really hadn't thought about it as much till I began to study this lesson, that the birth of Jesus was the beginning of the blood of Jesus. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about it as that baby began to grow in her womb? And you know, sometimes they say, well, that's not real. I want you to know that baby is alive. It's something that should be cherished. The word of God says in the book of Psalms, the Lord doth know how the bones do grow in the womb. I heard a preacher, God, a notable preacher one time, he said it's bony fragments. It's little pieces that God's putting together. Just imagine when that heart began to beat for the first time. That's the blood of Jesus, Brother Tommy. The blood that's going to redeem the whole world. You know, the Bible teaches us that the life is in the blood. That's why we don't drink blood. That's why we don't eat blood. The life is in the blood. And that heart began to pump. And that baby began to grow. And he come into the world. That's Jesus. The blood that would save the whole world flowing through his veins. He's our prophet. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I love watching my kids grow up. You know how it is when you're watching them grow up and you look at the pictures, and sometimes we look at the pictures and we look back and say, oh, how sweet. Remember when they was little? You know, remember when they did this and they did that, and I got a grand boy now that's 4 and a half, and you know, I have learned because I've raised one, you better watch. You better pay attention because it'll be gone. You know, sometimes we think, oh, we'd like to keep them this age. I wish they never had to be teenagers. But what happens? What happens in your heart and your life the first time something happens and you don't think they're growing like they're supposed to? The first time something's not right in their physical body or in their mental ability, it'll make you pray. And here's, I said that to say this. I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't come into the world to stay a baby. He came into the world to grow and to grow up and be a man and to fulfill the work of God. And our heart's desire for our children, as much as sometimes we'd like for them to stay little, you know what we really want? We want them to grow up and become men and women of God that honor God with their lives and everything that they do, that God gets glory from it. That's our job, because the truth is they don't belong to us, they belong to him. Jesus came into the world to be king. I heard a song, this is such a strange way to save the world. It's such a strange way that God would send his son into the world, born of a little virgin girl, in a manger. Well, couldn't have God provided more? But he could. But all the while, folks, God's been speaking to people and they just didn't hear him. They didn't have room for him when he was born. We're going to sing in just a minute. I want to ask you, do you have room for him today? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, this might be the Christmas message,
But folks, this is the gospel. This is about a Savior that loves you, that came into the world that you might have life. As we stand to our seat and our feet and as the choir gets ready, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there's no decision you'll ever make in your life anymore, poor that. If you don't know that you're saved by the grace of God, and at this Christmas season, the greatest thing that you can have, the greatest gift you can receive, is peace. And God wants to give you peace. As they sing this song, if God has spoke to your heart, I plead with you, would you please come? portions of the Christmas story didn't even touch on, you know. Wise men still seek him. There were three wise men that came. They brought gifts. No, Herod, he said, well, you go find out where he's at and you come tell me so I can worship him. He wanted to stop him. He wanted to eliminate the threat of a prophetic king. The world's still trying to do that today. But they can't. He's God. Wise men still seek Jesus. You're here this morning, God spoke to your heart. And I just believe when I preach that God does speak to people's hearts because I feel it. And if you didn't move this morning and you ever want to talk to me outside, I'd be glad to talk to you. We can come back in and pray. But the most important thing you'll ever experience in your life is a personal relationship with Jesus. Amen. Come back tonight. We're going to have a message, if God doesn't change it, entitled The Christmas List. Completely different. Completely different, man. Go have a good time tonight. They're going to sing us out here. Liberty to go.